with our lesson. Once I get the thumbs up, if I'm good, all right. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you again for all that you have done for us. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word that you've given to us to teach us, to guide us, to show us the truths and doctrines of what your plan is, what your desire is for us, what your will is. And I just pray that as we study James 5 tonight, that, Lord, as we look at these few verses, that it would be very apparent about the patience, endurance that we truly need to be exhibiting in our life, waiting patiently for you to fulfill your will, complete your will, and to do everything according to your design and desire. Pray, Lord, you just be with me, speak through me tonight, and all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of James, in James chapter 5, and we had left off right there around verse 11. And when we talk about verse 11, you know, obviously we were talking about the endurance that we see there, where he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure," which again is one of those situations where the world kind of thinks of that as an oxymoron. Kind of like when you're going through problems and you're going through afflictions, you're going through trials, why in the world would anybody be happy? It's almost like their concept and their mindset sometimes is you have to be angry and you have to be sad and you have to go through these whole litany of emotions and so on and so forth. But, you know, one of the things that we see here is that when endurance is done correctly, according to the will of God, that is how happiness is brought about. Now again, that's not always the way that we think about how we're going to bring about happiness. You know, there's verses in scripture that talk about, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. There's other ways that it talks about, happiness. This one kind of seems to, if you will, defy what we think of as the world's logic. And this is again exactly why I talk about Romans 12 constantly, because we have to change our thinking. If God's mindset is that we're going to hold those people happy that are enduring, we're going to count them happy, that's a pretty big statement and a bold statement to make. You know, obviously there's a little bit of a difference between that joy and happiness, as we've talked about. Happiness is kind of transient. Joy is intended to stay, although joy can leave depending on what happens in a person's life and what they allow. But here we see this very clearly, that this endurance and going through these afflictions, and again, butting up right up against this patience, is something that is an emotional response. And again, not the emotional response that we would think. And the main idea is when we transform our mind, when we think according to the way of Christ, we realize that whatever it is we are enduring is fulfilling the will of God. Now, this is, again, we're talking about enduring things in affliction that are part of persecution, that are part of things that happen in this world, difficulties, even the curse of the earth, things like medical issues or problems and so on and so forth, that when we submit to God, submit to His will, there is going to be a happiness that occurs. And again, you know, I will use myself as an illustration. The nurses generally, for the most part, there was a few times I had a couple of down moments, and that's when they kind of freaked out and started busting out the psychologists on me. But for the most part, through all of it, I had a very, if you will, more upbeat mentality than other patients that were in there, that were going through difficult surgeries, that were going through having, you know, ostomy bags, that were going through struggles and setbacks in their health. It was very different to them. And it was pleasant for them to come in and not be berated, not have these issues, not have these problems, but to actually have a patient that truly was, you know, experiencing some happiness. Because again, that's the way it is. And yes, there was joy that was also there. I mean, there was joy because I was trusting the Lord that regardless of what happens, worst case scenario is as I wake up in heaven. I mean, that was the best case if things went south. You know, but again, it's a matter of trusting the Lord and trusting what his plan is and what he wants for all of this, and just seeing his work and see how he does things, and all of that just again brings about a huge amount of joy with that. But when it came to the expression of it, you know, obviously when I wasn't drugged out on narcotics, you know, there was a bit of a happiness that was there. And while, you know, people don't necessarily think that's the case when it comes to difficulties about what they're supposed to be doing, we see that this is God's plan. Now this all has a point, because as we move further down here, in verse 12, where he starts talking about, how we take oaths and what we say and so on and so forth, fits right in line with the whole concept of whether or not we're going to promise to do something or do something trying to, if you will, divine what the future is. I mean, honestly, would we be more happy if we had a vision of what the future held for us? Because if we were to look at it really honestly, some of it might be very seriously depressing. Some of it we might not even like. And knowing that that was impending and knowing that was coming, that would affect us in a very, very, probably detrimental emotional and mental, ways. It wouldn't be, you know, oh, hey, now I know what the future holds. That wouldn't be the case. We have a glimpse of what happens in the future with the world and everything else, the devil, those that reject Christ. We understand all of that, those that have received Christ. We've got a clear picture of what that is. And there is, again, the trust and the joy and the happiness that we have in Christ. But we have to begin to understand that getting through something, when the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, we begin to understand that at the end, there can be rejoicing, there can be praise to God, there can be, if you will, singing. Because you think about it. Here's the nation of Israel on the Red Sea. They're getting pursued. They're all freaking out. Moses says, you know, calm down. And, you know, he says, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. They see that, and what happens? You've got the Song of Moses that comes afterwards. And you see that frequently throughout Scripture, where things, victories are wrought. After Gideon, when Barak and Deborah, the victory that was that won there, again, you know, there's singing that's involved. There's this praise that is lifted up. And you see a lot of that in the Psalms when there's a heaviness, there's something that goes on, there's the change, and then there's the praise of who God is in those Psalms. And we see that as a pattern. So as part of the endurance, we get to look forward to that ending when the Lord does end those things, and we then begin to realize, hey, here's an opportunity for praise. And praising God should bring a smile to our face. Praising God should bring the emotional happiness that people often think. Because happiness with things only lasts a little while. And happiness with Christ can last a lot longer. So we have to begin to understand this concept. But here we are talking about this endurance and talking about, you know, its connection, being related to patience in this passage in verse 11, where he says, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And again, this is something that we get to see at the end of this endurance. So let's just take a brief moment to talk a little bit about endurance, because endurance is an important thing in Scripture. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's start there. And, you know, we kind of had touched a little bit on this last week, but I want to, again, refresh. You know, endurance is not just a tribulation thing. Endurance is not just an Old Testament thing. Endurance is a believer thing. It happens regardless of whatever dispensation and age you're in. It's just the way it is. Now, endurance is used differently by the Lord throughout those different ages. But what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 is this, talking about charity. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So here's the important part, where we just got done talking about grudging and getting bitterness out of a person's life. And the way that we do that is through charity, preferring somebody else through the sacrifices of ourselves and whatever it may be. And we actually have that preferential desire towards someone else without regards of what our personal outcome is ever going to be. That's what true charity is about. So when you see him talking about charity here in verse 7, you know, he talks about beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, the reason why a lot of people often get offended and often you have issues and often have problems is because they can't bear things. And the reason they can't bear things is because, well, they're lacking this important element. Now, you have to understand the entire context of the book of 1 Corinthians comes to play with every single chapter. And if you will, the main key verse of the entirety of the book of 1 Corinthians is that we would excel at edifying as the church. Because everything you see here is all about edifying believers. Whether it's the gifts, whether it's even our works that and rewards that we do for Jesus Christ, things of charity, all of these things we see is the purpose for edifying the body of Christ. And what we find with this is we find as it, you know, beareth all things, it believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The way you endure is not to focus on yourself. The way you endure is you focus on other people. We live in such a self-centered society today because that's the way we've been trained to do it. That's the way we've been indoctrinated. It is that we will think of ourselves before anything else. And that's not God's priority list. You know, the first thing on the priority list is what? God. That's the first thing on the priority list. You know, you start talking about a typical family, you know, then there's the spouse, there's children, there's others. We're down kind of towards the bottom of the list. But we always want to make sure that something like we're number one. Well, that's not what God tells us we need to be. If we're going to have charity, we are going to be able to endure all things. Well, what if I go through this? Exhibit charity. Demonstrate charity. Have charity. Use charity. And use it with the right intent to please God. And you'll be able to endure whatever it is that comes. That's the mindset that we have to be thinking with. Go over to another passage. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And interestingly enough, when you start thinking about these epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was having some issues with Paul. And specifically the fact that he was getting a bit of a reputation and a name. And he's in prison. I mean, honestly, let's think about it. How would everyone feel in the congregation if I was arrested and I decided and they allowed me to do it somehow, way, shape, or form, live stream services from my jail cell? I think the numbers might dwindle. Just a wee bit. Just a wee bit. You know, a visitor comes in, they walk in and they go, what's with the big screen? Oh, that's our pastor. Oh, okay. Well, you know, is this one of those video churches? Well, it's kind of, sort of, not really. Oh, okay, where is he located? Oh, Clark County Jail. Yeah, I'm out of here. Because, you know, again, we would be like, that's just not normal. So here's Paul, and he's obviously now got a reputation among all the Jews and among many of the Gentiles as being a troublemaker. Timothy is associated with him very closely. There's a lot of things that are going on in Timothy's life that are causing him to kind of go, and Paul's giving him some major encouragement through these books that, again, we look at as being called the pastoral epistles, not just because they're good for pastors, but they're good for pastoring people, as in they will help us if we read them and use those principles. So as we take a look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, take a look here at verse 3, I mean, and it's related next to this verse that we have even on our wall over here. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Basic training is tough. It only lasts a few weeks, though. But I'll tell you this. Once you move past basic training and you move into the life of being a soldier for however long you're in, it can be a tough life. It can be really hard. If you're deployed to combat zones, it can be very difficult. It's difficult on family. It's difficult on relationships. It's tough. It's hard. You know, sometimes you can get to, you know, kind of the cush deployments and things of that nature where it's not too bad. But you're generally spending a lot of time away from family, a lot of time away from friends. You know, you've got whatever military branch in your face basically telling you what you can and cannot do. And it's a totally different world. And when you think about what hardness these soldiers have to endure, it's tough. Let's just think about what that means about enduring a hardness. What happens when you've got to slog it through mud and muck and you're slipping and falling and it seems like every two steps you take, you're taking one step backward because you're on this forced march that you've got to get somewhere? What happens when all of a sudden in the middle of that you get attacked by the enemy? What happens when the friends that you've made in that military unit suddenly start dying around you and you watch them die? What happens when those soldiers get the Dear John letters from their spouses or their girlfriends saying, I can't do this anymore, I'm leaving you? While they're out there in the middle of a firefight. They take a few moments, they pull out the mail that they got with mail call, and they're reading it, and there it is. That's hard. That's hard. And then we sit there and we wonder why, you know, veterans come back and have issues mentally. Because they got to endure stuff like this. It's not easy. I don't care what branch of the military a person's been in. It's not easy. Paul recognized it because he's looking at the Roman military. And they had a rough life. They, you know, compared to what our soldiers have today, the Roman soldier had it really tough. But we look at this and we realize that, you know, again, once you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were drafted automatically into the army of God. And there is no conscientious objectors. You have to fight. You know, Ephesians 6 makes that very clear. But he says, look, you're going to have to endure some hardness as a soldier. You know what's going to happen? you're going to see things that are going to make you angry in church. You're going to see things that the world does that's going to make you angry. You're going to see things that the world does that somebody does in church, and it's going to even make you more angry. You're going to see brothers and sisters in Christ fall. You may even see them fall away from church. You may even see them backslide to the point of where you even question their salvation. And I can give you a whole litany of things that I have seen through the course of my upbringing in Christian churches. Honestly, I can't even remember how many times my parents have got kicked out of churches. Even churches that we started. I can't remember how many times we've seen pastors fall. Sometimes repeatedly. We've seen a lot of things. And as a soldier of Christ, you're going to have to endure some things. And while we may have some sadness in that regards, there is also some happiness, knowing that the Lord knows exactly what's going on. The Lord is fully aware of it. The Lord will use it for His glory one way, shape, or form. And we realize, hey, if I continue to endure for Him, the only thing I'm going to do is bring Him more and more and more praise, honor, and glory for who He is and what He's done. And that should really truly bring about some good happiness with us. Take a look at chapter 4 and verse 3 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 3. Here Paul specifically tells him, you know, in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And this is the problem that we see today in churches. There's a lot of people out there, all they want is a feel-good message that's supposedly supposed to carry them through the rest of the week. And then they never crack open the Bible. They never lift up their voice to God unless there's something urgent. And, you know, the in case of fire, break glass for God, prayer. You know, they very infrequently think about doing His will throughout any of it. And what is it? They don't want to go to church to feel convicted or feel beat up because the world already did that to them. So they go to church to feel what? To get that good uplifting message. Well, you know, good uplifting message is not bad, but I'll tell you this, it better be doctrinally sound. You know, again, because of the stuff that I, you know, frequently research and look at. And one of the things that I frequently research and look at is some of the stuff that goes on to churches today. And there was another one that I saw just today. This gal sitting there and she's talking about in this podcast or interview or whatever with somebody about one of her, visits to heaven that she had and how she was, if I get this wrong, please forgive me. But this is what I thought I heard. It was a little hard for me to hear because maybe it was just the audio or something, but she was talking about how she was sitting at the table and she was sitting in between Father God and Jesus and Jesus just came over and licked her on the face. And, you know, there was some gorilla that was over there pushing a swing and she got so excited. She was getting pushed on a swing by this giant gorilla. And I'm sitting there going, oh my word. Like somebody took a large dose of some LSD or something before. There's just like, I'm like, come on. And people are listening to that going and thinking that's the way heaven is. And you know what? When it comes down to Christian living about this is the will of God. This is what God wants you to do. God wants you to be unspotted from the world. God wants you to be, you know, blameless. God wants you to avoid appearances of evil. I mean, things that we look at that, you know, constantly get preached in pulpits, and all of a sudden, oh, that's too much. I can't deal with that. Don't preach against my sin. Don't preach against pride. Don't preach against, you know, bitterness. Don't preach against, what's going on in my life and so on and so forth. And people can't handle that. Because all they want to do is they want to feel good. They want to feel good. Take a look at another passage, and this time go a couple verses over here into verse 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry." One thing that I will say is if you ever get involved in any ministry for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to endure some things. Be a pastor, you will have to endure some things. It's just, that's what happens. And there's stuff that you're going to have to go through, and there's stuff that you're going to have to go, okay, I'm going to let God handle that. And there's stuff that you might have to address immediately. There's things that so on and so forth. There's all sorts of stuff that might have to happen. But I will tell you this, there's going to be affliction you're going to have to endure. There's going to be affliction. And again, try to do anything. Try passing out a tract. I mean, you'll get crucified sometimes. They'll have a public lynching. Why is that? Because they don't want to hear it. Because it's too convicting, and they love the sin more than they would ever love a God that loved them. That's what it boils down to. So when we look at this, we see that, you know, in this passage, there's two types of the endurance. There's the enduring the afflictions that anybody that's involved in ministry that is a believer that's going to have to go through. And there are those that can't even endure that sound doctrine, anything that's truth. People today, they cannot stand truth. They cannot stand truth. Look, I mean, even to make it just, you know, more, if you will, what's the term? I can't think of the term that they use. More relevant. There we go. That's the term that everybody uses. It's got to be relevant nowadays. To make it relevant to this day and age and what's happening right now is there's a bunch of all of these protests on campuses and universities. Well, some people are getting sick of the protests and campuses on these universities. So you know what they're doing? Did you see this one? Somebody went out and got a big, I'm talking big TV. This thing was giant. I've never seen a TV that size before. They brought that thing over and they put it right across the encampment and they started playing videos on a loop of what happened when Hamas attacked Israel. And they weren't editing them. They had big speakers that were playing what they were saying and the screams. And you know what happened? They're like, why are you playing that? That's not, you shouldn't be playing those type of things. That's not what we're doing. It has nothing to do with what, yeah, it has everything to do with it. They can't endure truth today. You present somebody science and they go, well, you know, maybe that's just not the way they feel. Science is science, right? I thought we were supposed to believe the science. Oh, we believe it when we want to believe it when vice versa. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Get it. They can't endure sound doctrine. But here's the issue. Paul wasn't talking about the world. He was talking about believers. Believers today can't stand sound doctrine. You get up and you preach a message and people get upset. I've preached messages and people have come up to me afterwards and said, you know, you got that all wrong. Like, really? What part did I get wrong? well, I just don't think that's the way it's going to happen, or that's the way that it's going to be, or that's what that verse says. And I'm like, did you not listen to a single thing that I said? Because I had like 60 references afterwards. People struggle with it. People struggle with it. Why? Because they struggle with his book that's truth and doctrine. And let's be honest with you. When he says they're not going to endure sound doctrine, he's talking about they're not going to be able to endure the passages of the Bible. You ever been reading through the Bible and all of a sudden there's that little, you know, kind of stabbing sensation in your spirit? You're like, what is that? And it's the Holy Spirit going, it's me. And you're like, oh. And you read it and you read it and you get the conviction and you try to do something about it, right? You try to make a change. There's a point where even Paul talks about that there are people that just, their conscience is so seared that they wouldn't be able to feel anything. Yeah. Anything. Because I've had so many cuts and scars and surgeries and everything, there are parts on my abdomen that I had like no sensation. You could sit there and poke me with a knife all day long, I wouldn't feel it. I just wouldn't feel it. Why? Because it's been seared. It's been damaged. And people have damaged themselves so much that they just, they have no spiritual nerve endings anymore. And they're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And they're not sensitive to the Word of God. And they're not sensitive to the Lord's pleading. And they're not sensitive to the will of the Father. Why? Because they can't endure. And why is it they can't endure? Because they have no charity. Because they have no charity. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 15. You know, here we are talking about, these forefathers of Israel and the Hebrew, the children, and talking about Abraham in verse 13, because it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You ever think about that? Abraham is told by God, go into this land. Leave your people, go into this land. Abraham goes and does that. And along the way, God tells him, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have a son. And right now, at that point in time, he's already very well aged. Sarah is very well aged. They're past the point of childbearing. And God says, you're going to have a child. You know what? Abraham believed him. Abraham fully believed him. You realize that there was a long period of time in between when God made that promise and when Isaac came along? So what did he do during that period of time? Did he sit there and fret about it? Well, there was a little bit of some fretting with Sarah, and she's like, well, this is never going to happen with me, so here's Hagar. Well, thank you for that. That's created a problem that we still haven't got rid of. Not saying we need to get rid of them. I'm not saying that in any way. But that's not going to resolve. There isn't going to be peace in the Middle East till Jesus Christ comes back and settles it and says, I gave them this land, so knock it off. You can raise up your arms all you want. It's not going to go anywhere. It's done. It's over with. But the end result is we're still dealing with that problem today. We're still dealing with that problem today. And it's a worldwide problem. It's not just an Israelite problem. It's a worldwide problem. But what do we find here? We find that God said that Abraham waited patiently. He waited patiently. And it's an endurance thing. Patiently endured. patiently endured. Meaning that sometimes people can impatiently, I guess is the word I should be using, impatiently endure. They can sit there and go, well, I'm going through it, but I'm waiting for God to get this thing done because come on, I got business, I got stuff I got to do. That's not what we need to do. Abraham knew that every single day that he got older, instead of sitting there thinking about every single day he was moving further and further away from being able to have a child, Abraham knew he was getting closer and closer to that promise being fulfilled. That's why we patiently wait, patiently endure for the rapture to happen. Because every single day, it's one day closer. One day closer. Let's not look at, how many ever thousands of years it's been since. No, let's just look at we're closer than we were yesterday. And keep that in mind. Because here's the important principle behind this. And this is a good segue into the doctrinal principle that we're dealing with in James. Because in James, we're dealing with a group of individuals that are the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And James was specifically called to preach the gospel to the nation of Israel, just like Peter was. So here we are, we're talking about Jews. And there's a lot of relevance for the book of James to those tribulation Jewish saints that are going to be going through that horrific time known as the Great Tribulation. Take a look at what he says here in Hebrews. Because again, the book of Hebrews is written to, lo and behold, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, and when we begin to realize what the tribulation period is about, and we're not going to cover this in great detail, but I do want to cover this. The nation of Israel is going to go through some things. And you read what they're going to have to go through over in the book of Revelation. You read the stuff that they talk about in the major and the minor prophets. There's a lot of stuff that they're going to have to go through. Now, some of it has already been fulfilled. Some of it has been fulfilled in type. And some of it has yet to be fulfilled. But regardless of what prophecy we're talking about, there's one thing that God has made clear throughout all of it. I need to purge my people. I need to get the sin out. It's just like when somebody's got cancer. What do you got to do? You got to get it out. You can't just sit there and go, well, I think we'll just let it grow. Get it out. If you can safely get it out, get it out. But here's the situation. It's called a chastening. It's a time of correction for Israel. And what do we find here in this passage, specifically talking to Hebrews in verse 12? He says, if ye endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now again, there's a lot of application we can take with that. Because God does chasten us too. Let's not just get into this mindset of, hey, our sins are forgiven forever and so on and so forth. Praise God. And God's never going to chasten us if we do iniquity and sin. No, he will. And a lot of times, how he does that? He just simply steps back and let us do it and let us live our own consequences, which is not that nice for us. But it's mercy and it's God being pitiful for us. So we begin to understand that here, but here he's specifically saying, look, you guys are going to be chastened, but you have to endure the chastening. People can't take punishment nowadays. You ever try to see a kid get punished at Walmart? You hear him screaming halfway across there, and the next thing is we hear clean up on aisle 14. Security to aisle 14. Please evacuate the Walmart. It's bad. You try to punish people nowadays and it's like, oh, it's too harsh. Oh, it's too harsh. Because of the world that I work in with legal stuff, you know, I sometimes get to see some of these things that they show us to kind of learn from and hear about because, you know, it's legal and they want to kind of continue to foster that mindset. There's stuff where, I've read these summaries and these articles and things about where a child, well, it's just a child under the age of 18 has committed a very brutal, brutal murder. And they're questioning whether or not that person should be tried as an adult. And inevitably, somebody that stands in for that child, that murderer, they're like, no, we shouldn't try them as an adult because if they are tried as an adult, then there could be a death sentence or there could be life in prison. And they're such a young person, we don't want to destroy their lives. Wait a second. Whatever happened to the life that was destroyed when the life was taken? Well, there's nothing we can do about that. Yeah, there is. Genesis 9. When God instituted government and made the very first governmental rule, which was, you kill a person, that blood's on you, you're going to die. Capital punishment. But now all of a sudden we don't want to do capital punishment. Why? Because that's just too cruel. Why take a life for another life if life is precious? Because the first person didn't realize how precious that life was. They don't understand that concept because they can't understand God. So the end result is we got people that can't endure chastening today. The nation of Israel is going to have to endure some chastening. He specifically tells them they're going to have to endure some chastening. Go over to the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, Matthew portrays Christ as king in his coming kingdom, the physical 1,000 millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, and I've had some people try to argue this differently, but, when you go through all of this, you find that the Lord is being very particular about what his kingdom is going to be like with the nation of Israel. So this is preparation for that kingdom. This is preparation for it. So what the book of Matthew is kind of like, how am I going to get through the chastening part? How am I going to get to enter into that kingdom through the tribulation period? Because I can't skip it, can't fast forward. So what do we see here? I mean, and again, just to kind of refresh our minds about what God said and why the book of Matthew is so important to rightly divide and discern what it's saying. You look at verse 5 there just for a moment. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wait, that doesn't sound like go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, these were mentioned at two different times, but very specifically, we see even with what was mentioned in Mark over there in Mark chapter 16, again, was given to the disciples and they were supposed to go and do something specific. With that, and they gives them all the signs and the healings and the tongues and the serpents and the poisons and all that stuff. But what we find here is God saying, nope, Israel's first. And that's what Paul said. To the Jew first and then the Gentile. So what do we find here? We go through and he starts talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand in verse 7. And he's talking about heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That's not for us, folks. That's not for us. I've had a few people call me, can you do some exorcisms? No. I've had people call me like, can you cast some demons out of a house for me? No. Well, how would you expect, you know, to get that taken care of? Move. No, there's a reason why they're there. There's a reason why they're there. But again, you know, long story short is if you don't have Christ in the home, something's going to fill it. So, but you go down here to a little bit here to verse 22 of this passage in this chapter. And, here's something that we see. It's tough because again, let's just back up to verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Well, when's this happening? This is happening in the tribulation period. This is what it's going to be like. And people are like, well, it's going to be peaceful for the first part. With that going on, this is tough. He says here in verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They're like, well, were we talking about salvation here or saved in the flesh? Or no, we're not talking about saving your flesh. Because that doesn't mesh with what goes on over there in the book of Revelation about martyrs. Because, you know, one of the ways to, if you will, move out of the tribulation quickly is to have your head chopped off. Did you be a martyr for Jesus Christ? You have to endure to the end. And if that end is a guillotine, then it is. Or if it's the end of the tribulation, then it is. Either way, you have to endure to the end. I mean, this isn't the only time he said it. If it was one verse, you might be able to try to explain it away, but go over to Matthew chapter 24. It's really hard to take a lot of the stuff that's in Matthew chapter 24 and make it fit for the church age today. Just going to say that. It's going to be tough. Because there's a lot of stuff that he starts talking about. You know, in verse 9, he says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This sounds exactly like what he was just telling them when they first started their ministry. Now here we are getting to the end of Christ's ministry and he's repudiating some of the same stuff about what's going to happen. Why? Because he's trying to tell them, this is what you need to do to get through the tribulation period. This is how you endure the chastening. This is how you endure to the end to be saved. To enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he says very clearly in this passage in verse 13, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we begin to see that very clearly God is making this very well known that people have got to endure during the tribulation period of time. Because you want to know how easy it would be to not endure? I need to feed my family. I guess maybe I better take that mark of the beast. You're done. You're done. You didn't endure. God fed a million plus people in the wilderness with quail and manna. I think he can care for his people during the tribulation period. Which is what he specifically talks about, of how he will provide for. And he'll use other nations that still fear God to do that. He'll use other people that still fear God to do that. Well, how do we know that? What we're studying in Sunday school. Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius, Ahasuerus, all of them. God used them. God used them. Take a look over in the book of Mark. And I want to get through all of these for this purpose, because I want us to understand very clearly that this endurance is not something to be taken lightly for a tribulation saint. This is something that's very serious. So we in ourselves, while we may not be going through that tribulation period of time, praise God, we need to make sure that we are taking it with the same amount of seriousness. We're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going to, you know, we're not having to endure to the end or overcome to stay saved or to have that salvation still there. But we need to do it because it's a principle that God teaches throughout all generations about endurance. Take a look here in Mark chapter four in verse 17. Here we are with the parable of the sower, and it says, you know, talking about these that are sown on stony ground. In verse 16, it says, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. In verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. They can't take it. Why? They can't bear all things. There's no patience. There's no endurance because there's no charity. Because it's themselves. They have no root in themselves. We find they can't endure. Some affliction comes, they can't take it. They might be able to hold on for a little bit, but they fold. They fold. Take a look at what he says in chapter 13 of the book of Mark. 13:13. Chapter 13 and verse 13. This is again a parallel passage just to show you this shows up in more than one place. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, how do we know this is talking about the tribulation period? Because verse 14 talks about, and when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, well, what was he talking about? He's talking about the beast. He's talking about the Antichrist. This is the context. So we have to begin to understand that this is specifically talking to people that are going through that period of time. They need to endure to the end to be saved. Otherwise, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. Take a look over at, let's go back to the book of James. James chapter 1. We already covered this. But James chapter 1, to kind of backfill some of this doctrine into here. In James chapter 1 and in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, there's the key. So often the case is that believers today don't endure to the end because they just don't love God enough. Sometimes they can't endure the temptation and they succumb to it. I mean, I'll be honest with you. You put a big giant bowl of jelly beans in front of me, that critter's probably going to be gone in a couple of days. I'm just letting you know. You know, I have to be careful. I have to make sure I endure. I have to make sure that I don't succumb to that and become gluttonous. I have to be careful. It's going to be that much more important to endure temptation and to endure to the end to receive that crown of life. To make it through the tribulation period on the other side and to receive that from Jesus Christ, the King. So all this stuff that we've been talking about, enduring the temptation and the temptations that he goes through, talking about preferential treatment, talking about watching the tongue, talking about how we treat other individuals, talking about all these things, these issues that we can see parallels today, those are going to be that much more important. Also, think about this. One of the verses that we often talk about when it comes to talking about church, we talk about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Anybody here know what book that is found in? Hebrews. Church is going to be important during the tribulation period while you're getting persecuted and being afflicted. And everybody hates you, and you have the fear of a family member turning you in to have you put to death. Praise God for the rapture. Praise God that he's going to take his body out of here, all right? You know, that's an important thing we got to remember. That's something that we have to, you know, again, keep that in mind. Somebody says, well, what if you're wrong and we have to go through the tribulation? Well, I think a lot of people are going to fail. Because there's a lot of ill-equipped Christian soldiers out there. And when it comes to fighting off the principalities and the powers and the rules of darkness and all that evil that's going to come that general direction, they've got themselves a little balsa wood sword and a cardboard shield, and they're really hoping it's going to keep back those powers. The only thing that keeps those back is the Word of God. The Word of God. So as we see all of this, and it kind of connects into this next verse, and I want to read this and we'll be done. In James chapter 5, going back over there, this is something we need to look at. It says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, this wasn't just stuffed in there, you know, just for the sake of filling a verse page, because, you know, James had a writing requirement of number of words and verses. It's because it blends into the rest of the principles of we need to start trusting the Lord on these things. We should not be making oaths within ourselves. We should not be making oaths that are to any other god or to anything else or to any other person. The only oaths that we make are the oaths that we say to God. Numbers chapter 30 covers a lot about oaths in there, but it very specifically talks about when a man makes an oath, he's got to keep it. And there's a penalty if he doesn't keep it. During this period of time, it's going to be very careful to make sure that these individuals watch their tongue, watch what they say, and make sure that whatever it is they say they're going to do, they do. Remember the parable when he said this man had two sons? And he's told one to go work in the field, and he said, yes, I'll go, but never went. And then he told the other to go work in the field, and he said, no, I won't. But then he went. And he asked them, who do you think did the will of the Father? Well, obviously the one that went. And there's the principle. Got to be careful about what we say we'll do. I know this. There's been many a call to an altar, and I've seen it with my own eyes, where people have made a plea with God and they say, God, I will do anything for you. You fast forward 10, 15 years later, you know what? They're not doing a thing for the Lord. They're going to have to give an account for that. They're going to have to give an account. In the tribulation, it could cost them dearly. It could cost them dearly. Well, I'd love to say that next week We'll continue on, but we're not going to because I'm not going to be here. Going to be in Florida watching a graduation. So, but we'll be picking it up here probably somewhere around the 22nd of May is when we'll kind of pick this up again. And maybe I might be a bit ambitious. It would be nice to finish that out before I go into surgery, the chapter, but I don't think that's going to happen considering we barely got through one verse tonight. So, hey, miracles do happen. That's all I'm going to say. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you so much for those that are here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that, we'll take these principles about endurance and we'll begin to understand exactly what you want us to do. Lord, there's going to be some hardness and some difficulty and some afflictions and some things that we're going to have to endure. There may be even some severe conviction we have to endure. But Lord, it all boils down to trusting you, patiently waiting for you, patiently waiting for your mercy and your pity upon us to work in us and to show us your will and to guide us and to lead us into those paths of righteousness that we so desperately need to maintain our walk in. I pray, Lord, that you just take us home safely tonight. Bring us back safely on Sunday, Lord, that we can hear your word preached and receive the more instruction and guidance of what we need to do in our day-to-day life. These things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.